I want to read to you from the June 14, 2017 meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention in Phoenix, Arizona, a resolution that we passed, a portion of that resolution in response to what many of us have watched on television. I didn't even know what was going on in Charlottesville for the last 2 days. I've been in Memphis preaching, and I didn't even turn the television on. I flew up there all day, Atlanta over, and they picked me up, went to the hotel, and had dinner, and I hadn't seen a television preach Friday night. Had a great experience Friday night. I was coming down the elevator with two big old burly guys with long hair and tattoos and beards, and they tried to lead me to Christ. It's been a while since anybody had shared the gospel with me, but and I just kind of let them go, you know, and I thought practice will do us all good. And they were in a biker ministry, and they had been up to South Dakota to deliver a Harley, and were coming back through Memphis on the way to North Carolina. They just stopped for the night, and they said, well, if you ever need to start a biker church down in Pensacola, and they gave me a card, and I said, I just need you guys to come help me. Amen. And boy, it was good. And then Saturday, I preached all morning, flew back, and I didn't know really what was going on in Charlottesville, kind of late last night and watching. But here's what we passed in Phoenix. Racism and white supremacy are sadly not extinct but present all over the world in various white supremacist movements, sometimes known as white nationalism or alt-right. The messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention this June 4, 2017 decry every form of racism, including alt-right white supremacy, as antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We denounce and repudiate white supremacy in every form of racial and ethnic hatred as a scheme of the devil intended to bring suffering and division to our society. Amen. O.J. Howard, who's a tight end in the NFL, tweeted this morning that the only place the division of color should be found is in the laundry room. When you got your whites and your colors, that big tight end said, there, it's okay. But everywhere else, we ought to be together as one people. I didn't know much about that. I was preaching Friday night with a black preacher. He preached first, and then I preached. Sammy Smith, who is a all-everything running back at Florida State, and then with the Miami Dolphins. Man, what a testimony. And then Saturday morning, I was preaching, and Travis Bly was at the piano doing the music, a black brother from Syracuse, New York, and I was preaching. And I didn't know all this craziness was going on. I just thought maybe we'd move past some of that and that the gospel might melt it away. But we still live in a wicked, sin-cursed world. But have no fear. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Get your head up. Be a good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. All together, we are to be one. Well, I want you to stand with me and read the Word of God, Psalm 81 this morning. Let's all rise. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. I'll read verse 11 and 12. When we get to verse 13, I want all of you to read it out loud, okay? And if it works, it'll be up on the screen, all right? So is it working? That's a yes. All right, good. So we'll get there. I'll read 11, 12, you read 13, and then I'll finish in verses 14, 15, 16. Then we'll go back to verse 13, and we'll all read it together two more times, out loud, in unison, with gusto. The word of the Lord. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Join me now. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Now notice there's an exclamation point after that verse, and when you come back and read it again, read it like that. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Back to verse 13. Read aloud twice this verse and read it like you mean it. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. One more time. That's God's cry. Oh, that my people would listen and then do and walk in my ways. If they do, he said, I'm going to feed them with the finest wheat. I'm going to give them honey from the rock. We preached about that last Sunday. But my people in verse 11 didn't listen. They didn't obey. Dear friend, if you don't obey God, he'll give you over to the stubbornness of your heart. You'll walk in your own devices. And that will not be good. Oh, that my people Olive, oh, that my people Baptists, oh, that my people Christians would listen to me and walk in my ways. Oh, that we'd do it. God would gather us up and speak, and we'd say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. And when we hear, we'd walk. Last night, as I was flying home, I had a little delay. And I was in the Crown Room in Atlanta. And there was a mother and a daddy and looked to me about a 13-year-old boy. And the daddy was standing right in front of him. And he was saying, give your mother your phone. And he said, do not negotiate with me. Give your mother your phone. He wouldn't do it. The kid was running the show. His daddy walked around, pouted, and carried on. I thought to myself, in Jesus' name, I'd have got that phone, I'm telling you. And Mr. Trailer, may God be merciful. I just stood over there in the corner and I prayed for them. I really did. I prayed, dear God, help him. And finally, that boy gave up his phone. And Daddy slammed it down over and said, I thought, phew, I'm glad I'm not going to their house tonight. Let me tell you, friend, God's not negotiating with you. He's speaking a good word, and he's saying, walk after me. If you don't, I'll let you go in your own stubbornness, in your own devices. But if you will walk with me, I'll feed you with the white finest wheat, and I will give you honey from the rock. Hallelujah. He's not looking for halfway partial obedience. He is looking for full surrender. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat when we stand again, walk here and kneel and say, oh God, I surrender all unto you. Father, speak to us. Use these lips of clay and open this book that we might hear your voice and give us grace to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. In what is known as the greatest sermon ever preached, In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, in the conclusion of it, Jesus divides humanity. Lost and saved. He gives in his conclusion four illustrations. He says there is a broad road and it leads to hell. And there is a narrow gate and a narrow road and it leads to eternal life. He then said that there are two trees. One tree bears the fruit of righteousness, and the other tree is dead and barren. Then he says that there are two professions. There are those that say, Lord, Lord, but don't know God. And then there are those that say, Lord, Lord, and obey God. Then he says there are two builders. One that built upon the sand, and when the storm came, the house fell. The others that built on the rock, and when the storms came, they stood firm. He divides humanity. Lost, saved. Disobedient, obedient. He divides Olive. He divides this crowd in this room. He divides those watching on television and internet and listening and radio. He divides all of us. He divides us. Narrow way, broad way. Heaven bound, hell bound. Which one are you? Jesus loves you. God loves you enough. His Son came and died for you. He paid the sin debt for your sins, and if you would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved. That's what that biker was telling me in that elevator on Friday night. That's what we try to share with people going door to door, meeting our friends, that Jesus loves you. We're not here to condemn you. We're here to extend to you life, eternal life. And if you would but believe, He would save you. Now, I would hope and pray that the great majority of people listening to me today are on the right side of the division. But friend, if you're on the wrong side, I challenge you in just a few minutes when we get done, leave this room and walk out there to one of these tables that we call next step tables and take the step through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Even Jesus, our Lord. Go out there and someone will pray with you. Walk down here and someone will pray with you. Come to Christ and He will save. He divides us. But now this morning, for those that are on the Lord's side, that text we read is for us. God's people, saved people, redeemed people must learn to walk in God's ways. That's what he says in verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen and walk in my ways. Many people in the church profess to know Christ, say they trust Christ, and say they love Him. But He seems to be more of a helper than a Lord. For you see, when they get in trouble, they run to Him. When they sin, they ask His pardon. Yet day by day they live according to their own will and their own devices and their own ways. What God's trying to teach us is to hear Him and come to absolute, complete, totalitarian surrender to His Lordship. Now, when you get saved, you got to grow. One of our fine young men in this church led his secretary to Christ this week, sent me a text. Said, Pastor, would you encourage her? And I did. I sent her a text and I said, because I'd prayed with her and told her I'd been praying for her. I'd met her before and asking God to move in her heart. And I sent her a text and said, proud of you. So glad you've trusted Christ. And I'm praying that you would grow in faith. She sent me back a text and said, thank you, Pastor, for praying for me. Friend, if you're saved today, you're somewhere along this journey. You've entered the gate. You're walking on the narrow way, and the farther you go, the more God teaches you, and you have to learn every step of the way. Every season is not the same. Liz and I have been walking through some seasons. Hard for me to believe in 27 years, just the season we've been here with you as pastor and wife. Hard to believe I walked down through that preschool building, prayed all through it this morning. My wife's down there teaching. We got here, we had a child down there in that. Now we got grandkids down there in that. So we're walking through a season. Lisa's mama got sick. We brought her here. She stayed 5 years. Just this week, Monday of this week, we moved my mother-in-law back to Gunnersville, Alabama, to a nursing facility where her brother, Liz's brother, wanted to take care of his mama. And so they worked that out. And this week, it's a new season of our life. I just try to encourage, stay out of that. Somebody asked me, said, how'd you feel about it? I said, I didn't say a thing. I said, and I did go to my prayer closet, and I spoke in tongues back in the back, but I was rather elated. I'll just be honest with you. It's a new season for us. Can I get a witness? Amen. Yeah. And she's just flourishing. She's out of the bed up there, and is just doing great. But you learn. When the hardships come, the difficulties and issues, and you listen and you walk in His ways. Now, friend, let me tell you, if you're not in absolute surrender to God, you will not walk in His ways. You'll walk in your own devices, your own ways. But what God's calling us to this morning is absolute surrender. I want to give you three Bible illustrations of what He's calling us to in verse 13. Just want to show them to you in Scripture and then call us to absolute surrender today. Let's look at them quickly as we see in our Bible two Old Testament illustrations, one New Testament illustration of absolute surrender. Number one, I want to show you from a worldly way of surrender how Ahab surrendered to Ben-Hadad. Ahab surrendered to Ben-Hadad in 1 Kings chapter 20, in verse number 1. You'll see it there on the text, on the screen. The Bible says, now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all of his army, and there were 32 kings with him, horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria, and he fought against it. Verse number 2, then he sent messengers to the city, to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine. And the king of Israel replied and said, it is according to your word, my Lord. O king, I am yours and all that I have. Now Ahab was bowing to a wicked foreign king. Leave verse 4 up there, Sharon. And what Ahab was doing in defiance, the spirit of it, is what we should do in obedience, not to this world, but unto God Himself. You must say to Jehovah, it's according to your word, my Lord. Oh God, oh King of the ages, I am yours, and all that I have is yours. That, my friend, is absolute surrender. You're not just looking for some little dabble do you insurance policy that maybe hopefully when you die one day you might just barely squeak in the door to heaven. No. Lord, I'm yours. And everything I got, anything that may have my name, is yours. It is at your disposal. That, my friend, is absolute surrender. That's what God's calling us to today, and nothing less will do. You will never understand the power of God or have honey from the rock until you come to the place of saying, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I got is yours. I've signed it over to you. Everything is yours. Are you there? Are you there? Your family, is it God's or yours? Your business, is it yours or is it God's? Your bank account, is it yours or is it God's? Your future, is it yours or God's? Friend, the safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. He calls us to absolute, radical surrender and obedience unto him. Lord, I am yours and all that I have. If Ahab would say that to a wicked king, how much more should we say it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? So we see Ahab unto Ben-Hadad. Second illustration is found from the New Testament, but it's an Old Testament reference. In Acts 13, we see David making his commitment to God. In Acts 13 and verse 22, out of this sermon, we hear the preacher saying, and he had removed him, and he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had also testified, and he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, and here it is, a man after my heart. Now, how do you know you're a man after God's own heart? It's the last line that we don't ever quote. We just say David was a man after God's own heart. Well, how do you know? Look at it. Who will do all my will? How do you know David was a man after God's own heart? Because he would do all of God's will, not part of it. Not 50%, not 75%, not just a little, not almost all. David was a man after God's own heart because he would do all of God's will. You say, preacher, how in the world could David be a man after God's own heart? He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was. Committed adultery. You may be an adulterer in here today. I'm telling you, if you'll surrender to God, he'll forgive your sin, raise you up to be a man after God's own heart. Say, he's a murderer. I don't know who you are. You may have murdered. The Word of God says if you got anger in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you murdered a man. Yes, sir. How do we know David was a man after God's own heart? Well, the Scripture says he would do all of the will of God. Let me just show you four things about David I want you to see very quickly. He was, first of all, a man of faith. We know the great story in the Scriptures is Goliath, and he walked down, picked up those five smooth stones, put him in his shepherd's pouch. Hit old Goliath right in the middle of the head. He is a man of faith. When nobody else would walk out, he was a man after God's own heart. This little boy going down with wine and cheeses to see his brothers. And here came this uncircumcised Philistine out. David said, nobody going to deal with this? They said, uh-uh. Not us. David said, I'll deal with it. They put Saul's armor on him. It spun like a top. My wife is teaching on David and Goliath this morning and David with the armor. She took some of my shoes for those little boys to put on down there. They walk around in Saul's armor. Say, it's too big, and they cast that off. And he took up the shield of God's righteousness. He's a man after God's own heart? Yes, sir. Why? Because he's a man of faith. Secondly, not only is he a man of faith, he loved God's word. Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48, you want to be a man after God's own heart, you got to love the word of God. David said, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let me tell you, friend, if you're not reading the word of God every day of your life, your heart is not holy God's. You're not a man after God's own heart if you're not consistently in Scripture. That's the book. That's the meat. I'm telling you, friend, that's the water for your soul. You ought to be reading the Word of God every day. David was a man of faith. He loved God's Word. Number three, he was a thankful man. Oh, he was full of gratitude. Let me tell you, a man after God's own heart is a grateful man. He is thankful, thankful, thankful. Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7, where we find the Word of God says, I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O God, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare your wonders. I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to be clean. I'm going around the altar, and I'm going to lift up my voice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What's God done in your life? I'm going to tell you, a man after God's own heart is full of gratitude. He's thankful. You may be at your death's door, but you're thankful. Number four, not only is he a man of faith, he loved God's word, he's thankful, he was a man of repentance. When sin had entered his life, he cried out to God and God forgave him. Psalm 51 is that great psalm of repentance after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice David didn't say it was her fault and she ought not have been out there. Lord, if she'd have dressed right, I wouldn't have fallen into temptation. It's David's fault. He knew it, and it was his sin and his iniquity, his transgression. He said, oh, God, blot it out. You're a man after God's own heart. You'll get honest about your own sin. You quit confessing mine, confess yours. You quit confessing your brothers and confess yours. Quit confessing your spouses and confess yours. He's a man after God's own heart, and he came clean before God, and he received. Now listen to me. When you receive the forgiveness of God, quit going back and picking up all that mess. He casts it off, and God forgets it, so get rid of it. Let God skin that off of you and walk forward. So, Pastor, there's a residue. Yeah, it's just in man's eyes, but it not be in God's eyes or yours. Stand with the glory of God. Be a man after God's own heart. David was, because he would do all of my will. For some of you, to do the will of God, to do all of the will of God, you're going to have to walk down this aisle and you're going to join this church because it's the will of God. Some of you are going to have to come be baptized because it's the will of God. Some of you have to walk out of this church and forgive somebody because it's the will of God. Some of you are going to have to begin to give you money because it's the will of God. God will put in your heart what that is. He's looking for absolute surrender, like Ahab gave to Ben-Hadad, like David gave to God, a man after God's own heart, because he would do all of God's will. You know, it would be amazing if God raised up 1,000 men in this church that would love nothing more than they love God. Hate sin and live for righteousness, not worried about their own life. If the Lord just raise up an army. But normally he doesn't give you 1,000, he'll give you 10. Just take a little report. Oh, what God can do with one person who is absolutely sold out. That's what D.L. Moody said. The world is yet to see what God can do with one soul fully and totally committed to Jesus as Lord. Wow. Absolute surrender. Sold out. Like Ahab to Ben-Hadad. Like David was to God. But thirdly, the third illustration is found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. And that is the centurion sold out to Jesus. Look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. I begin reading in verse 5 and read down through verse 10. Just listen to the story. You know the centurion. He's a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men, where the word centurion comes from. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, that man in charge of 100, came to him imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fully tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. For here's the key, I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, and come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following him, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Oh, this Roman centurion, he knew what it was to be under authority, because not only did he have 100 men that were under his command, he was in bent authority to someone above him. He said, Lord, I'm a man in authority, under authority, just like you're a man under authority. What do we learn from this centurion? Number one, we learn Jesus was a man under authority. What did the little boy Jesus say? I'm found because I've got to be after my Father's will. I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. My meat to eat is to do that he has given me to. You see, Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, was a man under authority. The centurion came under authority. He said, Lord, just like you're a man under authority, I know what it is, and I bring my life. You're not even, Lord, I'm not worthy if you'd come into my house. If you just speak the word, that servant will be healed. And he got under the authority. I'm telling you, Jesus saved the centurion right there when he believed. He came under the authority of the Lord Jesus. You, my friend, must come under authority. Yes, sir. Had three of our deacons, as always on Sunday, that come pray over me, and had three in there this morning. One of those said, pray for my grandson. I said, yeah, what's up with your son, your grandson? He said, tomorrow he reports to Army boot camp. You talk about a man under authority. There ain't nobody under him. He's under everybody. First day showing up. I love to fly into Pensacola late on Saturday night because that's the time that the Navy sends in all these boys and ladies. They come in on that late 10:20 flight, and I'll see them. Somebody be 30 or 40 of them. 2 weeks ago, Liz and I were coming in from our vacation time. There they were. They stacked up 30, 35 coming in. I told Liz, I said, look at them. I said, everything they got on is white. They're not a stripe anywhere. They don't have anything. Unless they wrote on their pants, there's not a mark on them. They're white, 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 white. They're at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. They're under authority. And then there'll be one or two that'll be ranked a little bit and tell them what to do. Let me tell you, friend, when you come to Jesus, you come not a strap on you. You come enlisting and getting under the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to come enlist, get under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me tell you, if you don't do it today, you will do it, because everybody in this world will one day be under the authority of the Lord Jesus, because every tongue's going to confess and every knee is going to bow that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's people need to learn and come to complete surrender. Now take your Bible. Everybody take your Bible and go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. I want everybody to go there. Jeremiah chapter 7. If you got a Bible, open it to Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to look at two verses. We're coming to conclusion. Just a minute, I want to ask you to get up, and if you want to trust the Lord today, I want you to go out there to those next step tables, or I want you to come right here to this altar. You want to join this church, I want you to come right here. I want you to go to those next step tables. I want you to say yes to Christ. You want to come for baptism, then be ready to do that. Now, here's my question to you. I started by saying that God divides this congregation, and he does. So I want to ask a question. If you were to die today, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt in your heart of hearts that I could preach your funeral and tell everybody that'd be there that you're gone to heaven, say amen. Amen. All right, if you said amen, I got a question for you. Are you backing up or are you going forward? I'm not talking about into heaven. I'm talking about in this world. Now, you know you're going to heaven, but are you backing up? Are you going forward? Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward. Not forward. Friend, God's not called us to back up. He's called us to go forward. When you walk in with God, it starts with complete surrender, and then every day and every season and every moment, you are going forward, forward, and the blessing and the favor of the honey from the rock is coming on you when you obey. But if you disobey, God will let you walk in the stubbornness of your own heart, the counsel of your own way, and He will let you go and just do the very best you can, and the very best you can stinks. Yes, it does. What God's called us to is absolute surrender. In the second service, ladies, He'll sit right there. He's my buddy. Josiah will sit right there. When we sing, He lift His hands. He's a special needs boy. We get to the end of the service, He'll come see me. He'll stand in line, polite, most polite boy. He talks real fast, real fast. He come down here and He'll hug my neck. Oftentimes He'll kiss me before we leave. Pastor, I love you. I love you, Brother Ted. I love you. A lot of Sundays, before He comes see me, He'll go, he doesn't kneel, He gets on the altar. He just gets on the altar. Several months ago, He walked up to me and he said, Brother Ted, I said, yeah, he said, God's talking to me, God's been talking to me, God told me, he told me He's going to make me a preacher just like you. I hugged Him. When He walked, He started down that aisle. I prayed in my heart. I said, Lord, don't hurt that little boy. I said, Lord, he's not going to be a preacher. You ever have the Holy Ghost clear His throat at you? Yeah? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you know David Ring? I said, yes, sir. He's my personal friend. He said, well, then you know that he has cerebral palsy. And he got in my hand like this. Said, you even had to put his cufflinks on him. I said, yes, sir. We were at a funeral, and he couldn't put it. And he came across, knocked on my door across the hall. Hey, Brother Ted, would you help me with my cufflinks? I'll put them in there. He's preached all over the world, people got saved. He said, preacher, let me tell you, I'll take care of that little boy. He said, I'd use David Ring, I use him. I said, okay, sir. He said, I'm not finished with you yet. I said, yes, sir. He said, so one time I used a jackass. And he didn't even break. He said, and sometimes I use you. I said, yes, sir, Lord. I'm reporting for duty. I often, when I pray, I think, dear God, and I know that my mental capacity and His is different, but Lord, if I can ever come to surrender like that little boy, my Lord, no telling what God's liable to do if He could find 100 men like that. Our stubbornness and pride gets in the way, and we think, well, you know, I'll just do it by myself. You will do it by yourself, and you won't accomplish nothing. But when God infuses you with power, I've said it to you 100 times, God will do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. If He can just get us to say with Ahab, to Ben Hadad. We can get us to say like David, I'm a man after God's heart because I'll do all his will, if we can ever come like a centurion and get under the authority. Dear God, we won't be backing up.